Psalms 142, beginning, well, I'm just going to read verse 4. It expresses a thought there, a feeling that many people have. David wasn't the only one. Whoever had this sense of no one caring, he said in verse 4, Psalms 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The world is full of people who feel as though no one cares. It's a terrible kind of feeling to have. Now, a lot of people say, who cares? They mean different things by that. But some say it to voice their own indifference of everything in general and nothing in particular, you know. Who cares anyway? What difference does it make? Others say it because they are genuinely convinced that no one anywhere really does care about anyone else, let alone themselves. More and more people like that in the world today. Who cares about anybody else? It's refreshing to read once in a while or to hear of someone taking a chance and helping someone else out. We're living in a bad situation as far as the world is concerned. It looks like no one cares. Especially if you run out of gas on the freeway or have a flat tire. Looks like no one cares. Ever get off in the ditch? Snow and ice and have everybody go right on by? And it's not that all of them don't care, but most of them are meeting a deadline. They're in a hurry. But it's easy to look around and say, no one cares anyway. So why worry? But they couldn't be more wrong. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you didn't know it already, that God cares about you, and about your soul, about your personal needs. Everything about you, God cares. There was someone preaching on the radio or television the other day that I happened to hear for a few moments, and they were talking about, pointing up the fact, they said that birds are special to the Lord. Because, and they use the scripture that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. I don't take that verse to mean that birds, that a sparrow is especially precious to the Lord over any other creature. I think that is showing that if he even notices when the sparrow falls, he notices everything else. Everybody else and everything else. But John 3:16 says that he so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people believe, probably more people believe that God doesn't care than those who believe he does. There's a whole lot of Christians that have begun to believe that God doesn't care how they live. God doesn't really care what church you go to. God doesn't care if you're baptized or not. Or how or who does it. Too many people are being told God doesn't care about anything except that someone not go to hell. It's all God cares about. Well, of course, that's not true at all. But people question, they look at all the trouble in the world. And they'll say, if there is a God, he's not a just God. He's not a fair God. He's not a caring God. Because if he cared, he wouldn't allow all the trouble and sorrow and pain that there is in the world. But I want you to know tonight that if God didn't care, there would not be such a place that we could come and sit in peace for one moment and worship the Lord as we please. If God didn't care, we would never, any of us, have lived as long as we have. We would not be able to be here. We would all have perished long ago, and the whole world with it, if God didn't care. All this trouble in the world is not because God doesn't care. It's because man doesn't care what God says. And God has allowed man to make trouble for himself, for the most part. People judge God by what they know about him, which is nothing. Most of the time. Or they put him on an intellectual level with themselves and think, well, he's got to think like I think. He must see things as I see them. Even though he is so much greater than we are. We ought to know better than that. Anyone should. But to know about God, you're going to have to first get to know God. Proverbs 1:23 says, turn you at my reproof, and I will make my will known to you, my word known to you. And in Isaiah, he said in chapter 55, come to the waters. Let's turn there to Isaiah chapter 55, the first four verses. Anyone who says God doesn't care, listen to the invitation he makes to everyone. In verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is food for the soul he's talking about. Food for the soul doesn't cost anything. You can't earn it, deserve it, or buy it. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. So, we find here that God most certainly does care. Go back to the beginning of things a little bit, if you think God doesn't care. Man has always disobeyed God. Always chosen to follow his own instincts and his own wisdom or some other person's rather than listen to God and obey God. as Isaiah so plainly declares, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And all of the trouble you see in the world is a result of men going their own way instead of God's way. They brought it upon themselves. And things in this world are only as good as they are because God has not allowed man to do everything he'd really like to do. God has not permitted him to. Now, the reason that things are decreasing, the reason that things are deteriorating, the moral fiber of the country and the conscience of most people is because God is now allowing it where he didn't allow it before. The reason the media has been taken over by the atheists and the ungodly and is propagating more immorality and indecency and ungodliness than they could ever propagate godliness. The reason is God is permitting it. He didn't allow it before. We're living in the last days of this earth as it is. And the time is coming close to when Jesus is going to appear again on the scene, take over and set things straight. But just before that, we know the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But God knew all of this from the beginning, of course, and has prepared to send his Son into the world to keep the law, his law, perfectly, to live the perfect life as a man, so that mankind would have one perfect son. To sacrifice himself for the sins of the rest. God sent his Son to live that perfect life and to die that spiritual death that all men will die. That's being separated God from ever, forever. They're all dead spiritually to start with. But one day they're going to be eternally separated from God. And to endure the wrath of God against the sinner in the sinner's place. God sent his Son to do that. Romans 8:32 said, God spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all. Could anyone say he doesn't care when he spared not his own Son? He didn't just freely give him up, but he didn't spare him. He laid everything we had coming on him. Now, I've known a few parents who have received word through World War II. I knew some. In the Korean conflict, I knew some. And in the Vietnam War, I knew some who received word, your son has been killed in action. And they grieved. They hurt. They sighed. But God not only suffered his son's death for our sins, God laid the punishment on him himself. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all and bruised him for our iniquities. They received the news that their son had died. But they did not have to hear every cry of anguish, and they did not have to actually do the inflicting of the torment upon them as God did his son for you and me. Dare anybody say God doesn't care? When he did all of that, that we might have life? God heard his son Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he turned his back, answered him not. He did all of that for us. Do you know how much God cares for your soul this morning? More than you care about it yourself. Much more. And of course, Jesus cares. He came willingly. God didn't force the Son to come. The Son wanted to come. He was in power over the universe, all of God's creation, having created it himself. Jesus was exalted above all the angels. They delighted to serve and wait upon the Lord Jesus, to obey his every command. He was robed in all of the magnificent glory of God. And he left all that to come to the cross of Calvary, to come into the world of poverty, to be hungry, to be poor, to be made fun of and ridiculed, laughed at, to be tortured and finally crucified, tormented by Satan, and suffer the wrath of God, forsaken by men, those he came to die for. He's spoken of in the Bible as the Prince of Glory, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. The altogether lovely and sinless one. And he came to die for you and to die for me because he loved us, because he wanted to. He took all the scorn of men. He let them spit on him. He let them throw stones at him. He allowed them to drive the nails in his hands, hang him on a cross. All because he cares. Then those there very ones who were doing those very things, it was some of them he was dying for. Some of them he later saved when they called upon him, when they repented of their sins. And we know that God the Holy Spirit cares. He's here this morning. He's here right now. He's in me. I believe he's doing the talking. He's in you. If you hear, he's the one that's giving you understanding. If it benefits you at all and you have any reaction to it, what you hear, it's the Holy Spirit of God that has administered it to you and made it effectual. Why does he bother? Because he cares. He gives his men, the preachers of God, the power to preach the gospel. Causes them to want to. Then he goes with them. He meets with the church especially, to show people their true condition, their true need. To give them the right desires and the courage and the strength to act upon them. He's here to reveal unto you all you need to know about God if you'll hear him. He's here to convince you, most of all, that Jesus will truly save your soul. if you will repent of your sins and trust Him. Turn from what you are. That's repenting of your sins. Admit what you are. One who disobeys God. One who fails to honor God. One who goes their own way. Lives life as they see fit. Turn to God, to Jesus, for salvation from that sinful, condemning condition. The only place to turn is to Jesus and get out of it. Otherwise, you just stay in it. But the Holy Spirit is here to take what words come out of the mouth of this preacher and convince you in your heart and mind that it's so, that you are a sinful person. And that you do need to turn to God by faith in His Son for deliverance. He's here to give you the grace and the strength to go against the world and pride and fear of the flesh, not be ashamed and afraid to confess that you believe that Jesus died for your sins. Holy Spirit has to give you the grace to do that. And He's here to help show believers what God's will for their life is. He has a will for your life. He saved you. If you have been saved and are a true believer, He saved you to live for Him. That's why He died for you. And He's here to do that. Preacher I used to know took one of the members of his church with him everywhere he went and preached. Of course, he believed in persuading. And as he would begin to give the invitation, this man he brought with him would begin to walk around and go to those, anyone that he didn't know about, and try to persuade them to trust Jesus as their Savior and to go to the front with Him. And he got a lot of people to go. Did you know there's a whole lot of people come to church if somebody just went to him, put their arm around him and said, "Why, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you believe in Jesus? Don't you want to go with me to the front and tell everybody you do and everything?" And they're embarrassed and ashamed to not do it. But they used to call him Brother So-and-so's Holy Spirit. Takes him with him everywhere he goes. Can't preach without him. But the Holy Spirit of God is here. The real Holy Spirit. And He's here to convince you. And He's here to make you feel what you ought, that you ought to confess your faith in Christ, and that you ought to be baptized, and that you ought to join the church and put your light on the candlestick and put it back there if it's not there, and keep it there if it is, and live for the Lord until He comes. But if He doesn't make you feel like you ought to do it, don't do it. I don't want to pull anybody in and get them on the church roll to have to run to hospital and go listen to them on the phone when they're in trouble and everything, and them not even be saved and not, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But we'll have nothing but trouble in the church if we have those, try to get those in that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't bring in. There's no use trying to force people to walk the aisle and confess their sins if the Holy Spirit of God isn't the one that's leading them and causing them to do it. He's here this morning because He cares for your soul. Why do you think you feel so uncomfortable because of the way you've been living your life if you're a member of this church and the Spirit of God is dealing with you in that respect, and you are uncomfortable? Why do you think you are? Why do you think He bothers with you? Just because He loves to see you twist and squirm? Certainly not. Why do you think I preach on things that I know make you embarrassed and uncomfortable, but I can't help it? I'll never do it for that purpose. And many times I refuse many to long, long time to preach anything because I don't want to do those things. But when the Spirit of the Lord says, do it. Preach it. Why is it? Because we care. The Holy Spirit of God cares, and this church cares. You know, there's a whole lot of people got the idea that churches are here just to get your baby sprinkled in, to get married in. A lot of folks get very angry if they're not, we don't allow them to have their wedding here. Even though they're getting married contrary to the teachings of the Scripture, disobeying God in what they're doing, they get angry because that we don't allow them to use the church. And they just say, well, I thought churches were for everyone. They are for everyone to come and hear the gospel preached in. But they're not for everyone to get married in. But the church cares. These people, the people who make up this church, have given thousands and thousands and thousands. It'd surprise you how many thousands of dollars that they've given. In 10 more months, this piece of property and everything on it, plus the parsonage, is valued, appraised somewhere around getting close to $500,000 now on today's market. These people here have done it all, every bit of it, besides thousands and thousands of dollars to missionaries, and besides buying their own houses and clothing their own children and selves and buying their own food and everything, they've provided a place for people to come and hear the gospel and worship the Lord because they care. They pay the light bills and the heat bills and everything. Not so you can marry anybody you want to anytime you want to and just use it, you know, so that you can come and hear the gospel and worship the Lord. So the church most certainly does care. They provide, they take care of, they keep, they allow the man of God, make it possible for him to be here and continue to preach to you the Word of God. Because they care. The people in heaven care. Those already gone to heaven. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Rejoicing in heaven. If you were to trust the Lord this morning, if you were to get right with the Lord, can you think of anybody in heaven that might be rejoicing? You might not even know them or remember them or ever have met them, but they're rejoicing because you are their great-great-grandson or daughter, maybe. They were saved, but their daughter got away from serving the Lord, and their children didn't grow up and know the Lord, and therefore their children are lost. Though they can't rejoice in their own daughter being saved, their own son being saved, maybe they'll sure rejoice if they see granddaughter or grandson is. You know, there's people rejoicing in heaven. There's no telling. Everyone in heaven rejoices, but there might be some who especially rejoice when you were saved, or if you would be. And this church, everybody that's saved rejoices when somebody else is saved. If they're any way at all right with God, anywhere at all. But the people in heaven care. They have knowledge of these things. They know when someone's saved. When someone comes back, they rejoice. I want to tell you something else. Folks in hell care. Those in hell don't want to see anybody else come there. Not anybody, they just know casually. They don't want to see them come. They don't want to see any more strangers come there. They don't want to see anybody else have to go through what they're going through. And we'll go through and go through for all time. There was a man who died in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He'd been very rich in this life. Made no provision for the afterlife. And he looked over at that time before the Christ was resurrected, before he ascended back to glory. The saved were kept, I believe, in a place called paradise, that you could see, those that were in hell could see over into. And this man who died went to hell, and being in torment, lifted up his eyes, seeing the father Abraham, father of the Jews, and the poor man that begged at his gate in his lifetime, Lazarus, on Abraham's bosom. And he said, "Oh, Father Abraham, if you'd just send Lazarus with just dip his tongue in water, or his finger in water, and touch my tongue with it, that would help my torment." Can you imagine being in such torment that just one drop of water would ease it some? Abraham said, "You had in your life all the good things," and he didn't have any and so forth. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. But he said, "Nothing I can do about it now. Nothing anybody can do." He said, "Well, then at least send and warn my five brothers that they not come here." Isn't it a shame? We know our five brothers are bound to go there and we don't warn them. But if we already got to hell, we'd be glad to come back for no other purpose but just to warn them. Said, "Please go and warn my brothers that they not come here." Abraham said it wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't do any good. Said, "They don't believe the preaching of the word. They won't believe one rose from the dead. One they knew to be dead, you know. There might somebody go out and they go out and say they were risen from the dead, and they get a whole lot of people come and see miracles and so forth and everything, and they fool some people. But I mean, you take if your brother had been dead for 5 years or something like that, and suddenly he was be alive again and say, 'Look, hell is true, I was there. And I've come back to warn you not to go there.'" He said, "You know, they wouldn't have wanted to believe you. That is, they might believe you, but they wouldn't repent of their own sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. That's what they wouldn't do. They just wouldn't believe that they're as bad as you were, probably, and that they would go there just because you did. Or they'd still believe in some other way or take their chances. But the important thing we want to see here is that those in hell care. And not only those who are in hell care, but those who are going to be in hell will care. They will care. There, I've seen young men that wouldn't join the church, wouldn't be baptized. Said they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't be baptized and join the church because, or they wouldn't trust, in Jesus because they didn't, you know, somehow their daddy wasn't saved. And I've tried to tell them when I had the opportunity, if your daddy goes to hell, which he will if he doesn't trust Jesus, then he sees you come there and knows it's because of his influence on you, you'll make hell many times worse for your daddy than it would have been otherwise. That'll torment him more than anything, just about. The fact that you came there. So those who are going to be in hell will care. Even if your loved ones have already gone, Say, oh, I just can't bear to think my mom and daddy were lost. And they're in hell. They don't want you to come. They don't want you to come. More than anything else in the world, or where they are, they want you to be saved even if they can't be. Maybe they were lost. But you can figure this thing, one thing for sure right now. More than anything else they want, aside from getting out of there themselves, they want to keep you from coming. And you can keep from going by confessing your sins to God and trusting Jesus as your Savior. You know, the sad thing about it is the only one who really doesn't care is you. If you won't believe, if you don't trust and believe. The only one, if you won't seek God's will for your life, it's you who doesn't care. Well, you say, I do care. I don't want to go to hell. I do care. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else if you're saved. You say, I do care. It's not that I don't care the reason I don't go to church. Oh, of course not. It's just you don't care enough. Sad. And those who quit serving the Lord and living for the Lord that know, profess to believe, have heard. That are going to be held totally responsible by God. Oh, I don't want my children to go to hell. But they're doing everything they can to guarantee it. By not bringing them to church. By never thinking where they're good enough. By putting, there are those who want them to be popular. More than anything else, they want them to be successful in athletics. More than anything else. And in doing so, they just guarantee that they're going to go to hell. As much as they can guarantee it. Understand? People come to me that don't go to church, don't live for the Lord, and they tell me they're worried about their friends who won't believe them when they tell them about Jesus. About their friends who are lost and believe in some kind of false religion. As though they care. They don't care nothing about it. Or they'd be going to church and having the kind of influence on them that they should have. They'd be trying to live it before them so that more than just our words, their life would have an impact on them. Our words have the least influence on anybody. What we do, not what we say, that really makes a difference to folks. Just like Lot. Then the sad old Lot, Abraham's nephew, he knew God well enough that God told him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom. And Lot begged his children to believe him. Said, come on, get out of the city, go with me. God's going to destroy the city. They said, you don't know anything about God any more than we do. Why should we listen to you? You don't know about God. That as far as they knew, they'd never seen it. They'd never seen him offer sacrifice. They'd never seen him pray evidently. And they'd never heard him teaching them how they, something, there was some way or another, they said, you don't know what you're talking about. That's the way it is with everybody. He tries to tell. Who doesn't do? All they say is, you really believe that? You do it.
You don't know what you're talking about. But God does care. I care. Remember, this church all cares. Holy Spirit cares. Jesus cares. Do you care? If you care about your own soul, you'll confess your sin and turn to God, trusting Jesus with all your heart as we say and sing this morning. You know the Lord is your Savior. Have you ever confessed and acknowledged your sin? Will you not do that now? Any of you have, you know in your heart you're a sinner, and you know in your heart it's true, Jesus did die for your sin. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He will save you. Will you not just now step out by faith and say, I'm trusting. I know Jesus died for my sin, but I'm trusting him now. That's my Savior. If you're saved, not baptized, not a church member, this is the time to become so. Time to say, I'm going to start living for him who died for me. Tell me the first thing to do. First thing is be baptized if you want to be saved. Join the church. Put your light on the king ladder. Candlestick. If you're wandered away from the Lord, thing to do is go back where you wandered away. Start there. Go back to, might have been just after your baptism. Go back and start out like a newborn baby. Start out in kindergarten. Teach me again, and I'll do it. Set yourself in the presence of the Lord under the preaching of the Word to learn how to live. Don't wait till you can live it. You never will be able to. Start over. Go back. Confess your wrong. Confess your sin. Confess your guilt. Turn from it. By God's grace, you'll be able to be what He wanted you to be in the first place. As we wait and see, God is speaking to you. You're the one we're asking to come. You're the one He wants to come.